interest. I know that a week of life is a really busy one for anyone who is bringing up a family. But my observation is it's not only for them. So we ask you to pay attention to the notes in the weekly bulletin about our folks who have special things going on in addition to the special congregational activities. I think, is it tomorrow when Leona has a test, Bob? Is that right? Okay. In the morning, Leona goes through a stress test, right? So everybody please remember her in your prayers. Now, we are considering this quarter in our Wednesday evening class here our one another work. In other words, we're trying to look into what it means to have fellowship. Church of the Lord. See, I told you, the Church of the Lord is a living organism in the sense it's made up of people. And so much of the work of the church is done by the interaction of people who are members of one another. If you guys noticed up here a while ago, the circle that they had up with the one another's all the way around, the one we're looking at tonight is sort of down here in the about a third of the way down the left side of it. If you counted those up and you notice that they're more than I told you, I didn't count the knots in this. We are going to do one of our classes about the knots, but the things that we're not to do to one another. And we'll get to that later. But tonight, I've taken the title from the way the King James Version phrases this. It's from Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned to one another. Now, let's pause just for a moment and point out that these are phrases that a lot of us in here have heard for a lifetime in the church, and we're used to the phrases and we kind of take them for granted. But please bear in mind that each of these is a call for someone to take the initiative, for someone to actually, not simply to sort of have a little twinge of this thought in his mind, but for someone to take an actual action in doing this, and then it assumes that someone else will reciprocate, someone else will respond to that, and then that this will put in motion a positive kind of momentum that will have its influence in the whole lives of a congregation of the Lord's people. And there's no substitute for any one of these. There's no way a church can be programmed to be effective where these things are not done. There is no way that anything else that is done can have the life in it that it should have without these things being done. So in that way, I hope it makes us stop and kind of think, here are actual ways in which we can be the church. Actual things that are to be going on within the fellowship of the Lord's people. Now, if you have your Bible open there to Romans 12... I want to just an interesting thing to me. There are three New Testament, there are three different Greek terms for love that are used in the New Testament. The Greeks had another term for love, the eros kind, that's not found in the New Testament. There are three that are, and they're all here in this short space. In Romans 12 at verse 9, let love be genuine. And here the word for love is agape. What do you know about this kind of love? You don't have to be a Greek person to have heard us talk about this over the years. This is God's kind of love. What do you know about the agape kind? Describe it for me. What detail do you know about it? All right, it can also be love for an enemy. It's constant. It's unconditional. It is love which does not come from the value of the object. It comes from the nature of the one giving it. And it is the kind of love which decides to seek the best interest of the other person because of what the one doing the loving is. All right? And then secondly, it goes ahead to say, abhor that which is evil, hold fast to what's good, then love one another. And the ESV here, I think, could do a better job than this of translating. It's not as clear as it could be that they're two different terms. Love one another with brotherly affection. The first term is, in the original, the one that comes in the first order is the brotherly love part of it. And it's the Philadelphia is the word. And then the third one is the family kind of love. It's philistorge. Philistorgo. It's storge is the family kind of love that's used. You will have heard maybe that mentioned before. Now notice that the last two of these terms involve, are compound terms, Philadelphia and Philistorgos. Both of them are, use the word for friendship love plus something else. And the last one here, the one that we're thinking about tonight, appears only this one time in the New Testament. Only this one time. And in that way, it makes it interesting. I thought it'd be helpful if we pointed out that the term we're looking at here, the be kindly affectioned one to another one, is a word that's not easily translated. And you can tell that if you kind of compare some translations. And I've put them on your paper to look at. The American Standard Version follows most closely the original word order, and it puts it in love of the brethren, brotherly love, be tenderly affectioned one to another. And I've underlined, Johnny italicized for us to show you that be tenderly affectioned is all one word in the original, and it's the idea that we're getting at in this lesson tonight. Do this to each other. Be tenderly affectioned. What does that mean? The New King James translates it more like the King James, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And notice that brotherly love and being kindly affectionate are considered to be two different things here. That's important to understanding what we're getting at. And then the New American Standard and the New International Version both translate this word. I left this a blank for you because this is the one we'll adapt a little more from the New American Standard Version. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. All right, compare the italicized phrases up here. Notice the different shades of meaning. Tenderness, kindness, devotion to each other. Decide to take action to be that with regard to each other. And then I noticed from one of the Bible dictionaries, Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, this term is a combination of two words, which means friendly. The first word, first part of it is friendly or friendship love. And the second part of it is the love of kinfolks, especially of parents for children and children for parents. This would be called, the last part of this would be natural affection. And it would be saying, show to each other the kind of friendship that you would have toward your kinfolks. Only do it with brotherly love. Several years ago, I read something written by Wendell Broom, and he described these different kinds of love. One of them was the strawberry shortcake love, he called it. And that's the word that's not used in the New Testament. The one that wants to consume something or someone. Another kind is the, what he called the Aunt Minnie love. And that's the kind in the love of kindred that we're talking about here. And another kind is the best friend love, and that's the first part of this word. And the other kind was the God kind of love, which is the agape love. So notice if you just think about this, this is the kind of love now that reaches across generational lines. Just think about what we're getting at here. This is, we've talked some this year about how to try to build bridges between generations within a congregation and how to pass along the faith from one generation to another. This would be a starting place. The practice of this kind of love. So let's pursue it a little bit farther now. And if you think about it here in Romans 12 and verse 10, both of the terms that are used, both this be devoted to or be kindly affectioned to, and the brotherly love term, think of the church functioning as a family. All right, now this is what we'd like you to see, as a family. What was the picture last week? What was the illustration? Remember, you members one of another, and we said the illustration was the way a body works together, the different parts of a body works together. Well, this time the illustration is a family. The body illustrated the participation of all the members and how every member doing what it can, involved in working together, gets more done and honors God's will in that way. The body would talk about the machinery of the work and how the church functions. But now the family analogy adds to that picture human emotion and devotion. This part of the picture of the church adds warmth and belonging to the other picture of the church that we looked at last week. It is not just the stiff upper lip just bearing down, staying with the work because it has to be done. It is the affection of family members who are involved in life together. And I think this is a very important thing. In fact, we've put here that this adds this picture, this one and other, adds a dimension of warmth and tenderness and concern and loyalty to the working church, where the church is not just something you go to for someone to do something to you or for you. The picture is more like a family where this is us and we're part of it. And we work together in that way. Did any of you ever have experience in your growing up years where it dawned on you that, you know, each one of us may have our quirks in our family. We each had things that we had our personalities and our differences and whatever. And my brothers and I could. I remember one little stage during the grade school years where we kind of had some neighbors that we could tend to get into it with. And we found out a little bit of the spirit. You know, my brothers and I could, we could fuss and I could whoop them, and you know, we could do it that way. But we, when someone else picked on us, then we, this was our family, and you don't do that to us, you know, that kind of idea. And we'd think of Mom, and Mom had her ways and the things that she did and all of that, and we'd make fun of her sometimes and kid her and all of that. But it came right down to it. She was our Mom. And this, I think, is calling for some of that in congregational life. And it is so important when we start trying to work together for us to have a bit of this spirit. Otherwise, we soon descend to who's not holding up their end, whose fault is it, that kind of thing. And we start looking at church like it was a club and so forth, and that's not what the Lord wants. He wants a family. So that's kind of where we're headed now. Where does this picture of the church start? I left a blank on your paper. You figure that out already? The picture of the people of God as a family originates with Christ Himself. And there are two scenes here that I've mentioned from Mark. One is when he's teaching and his mother and his brothers come to him, and they tell him his mother and his brothers are outside to see him, and he says, who was it he said? My brother, my sister, my mother, who was it he said? All right, they're with him, but he's more specific even. Who do the will of the Father. So if we have the same Father and we're brothers and sisters, that picture starts with Jesus. In Mark 10, verse 30, he's taught the rich young ruler. Peter and the others have started asking, well, we've left our houses and everything, so what are we going to have? And the Lord told him, there's nobody who's ever left lands and father and mother or sister or brothers, but what he has, he has brothers and sisters and mothers and children 100-fold now in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. I heard a guy way back in my college days. I remember this. We had chapel and a daily basis, and I remember a fellow, I don't even remember his name. I remember him coming from one of the nearby congregations, and he told his story of how when he was baptized into Christ, his natural family was highly offended, and some of them wrote him off. And he said he was heartbroken. He had done something that he thought they would be proud of him for and they would encourage him for. And he seriously considered giving it up right at the start. And someone encouraged him to hang in, and they read him this passage here. And he said he found out that he had not only 100, but he had 1,000 moms and grandmas and dads and grandpas in the Lord. And he was speaking in Jesus' terms here of the church as a family. Remember in 1 Peter, I'm sorry for not putting that, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church of the living God is said to be the household of God. What's a household? It reads in the King James like house of God. But he's not talking about a temple. He's talking about a family, the household, the Lord's people. And that's the picture. Time's getting away, so let me ask you to look here at the two parts of this phrase that we have from Romans 12 and verse 10. We'll look at them. I'll underline a part at a time and for us to think about or let you look about at this. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And I noticed in comparing the translations, some will say with brotherly love, and that idea. Brothers is used, what would you guess? Jim? Okay. And I bet the sense of brotherhood had a lot to do with him staying. How many times would you guess from the book of Acts on in the New Testament the word brothers is used with reference to fellow Christians? A couple hundred, Ruth said. Good guess. But it's low. Okay. All right, 230, about 230 times. And you'd get the impression from that, I think, that this is the way the relationship was meant to be. The literal term of the word for brothers means from the same womb. And the idea would be that we practice, therefore, the kind of friendship that exists between those who recognize they are, as we say, vitally related to each other through a common heritage. Now, this takes faith. Think about this. This takes faith. Do we have faith enough to believe that simply because we are in Christ, we are connected to each other so as to be not only members of each other, but also brothers and sisters in the Lord? And can we be connected in that way regardless of social class or regardless of racial background or regardless of political affiliation, or regardless of which ball team we root for or which side of town we live on, do we have faith enough to believe that this is the strongest connection between people that there can be? Would this be the primary point of reference for us? So brotherly love, but then the other part of it is be devoted to one another. If I can get it here. Here we go. So let's look at this part of it for a second. This would be affection and tenderness that is fed and supported by brotherly love. This would be affection and tenderness, which, if I can say it this way, is the expression of brotherly love. Where a person who's older than me, or a person who's younger than me, of which there are many now, we have a tenderness, a tender affection toward each other, or a devotion to each other in this way, because we are brothers in the Lord's family. This term, as we pointed out a while ago, means the mutual love that parents and children have for each other, or the natural affection of family relationship. And what it tells us is that being devoted to each other like this calls for a, and this is the blank on your paper, a loyalty which includes both warmth and strength to it. Now, right away, folks, if you think about this, this is a challenge to the spirit of our world right now. How long in our other, how far in our other relationships in life does our loyalty reach? How far does our loyalty go in other realms of life? You know, it used to be the time where you had a loyalty to maybe the neighborhood grocery store, or a loyalty to your auto dealer, or a loyalty to your school district, or whatever it would be. And your loyalty to a congregation was the strongest of all of that. In the consumer age of our time, our loyalty extends as far as when we're satisfied with how folks are doing us. This is a challenge to that, don't you see? And a strong challenge at that. So how do we go about, what are some things we can do to begin to develop and to build on the family relationship that we already have among us? And I think we do. A lot of us do have, but you know, as generations pass, and as the mobility of life moves us here and there and so forth, this has to be a constantly renewed thing, or else it the feeling that it's missing quickly comes along. So I want to offer three or four suggestions here that maybe you can take and add to, and you speak up if you have something you want to say about it. Number one, take seriously what the Bible says about brotherly love. And I mention this to say, not that I don't think we would take seriously what the Bible says, but because I think we take for granted what the Bible says on this. How many of us think of solid biblical doctrines as the doctrines about how we become a Christian, how the church is organized, how we worship, what the atonement means, the Godhead, the work of the Godhead? But how many of us would think of brotherly love as a vital Christian doctrine? I just offer an observation. I could be wrong about this, but I don't think when I preach about brotherly love, people take it as doctrinal preaching. A lot of us would rather I get on and talk about where we're different from some other group. And I put on your paper some passages to read about this that use actually the Philadelphia word. And you will have read every one of these. But you think about these and take them as serious acts of Christian fellowship. It is easy to think of fellowship and to be more concerned with how we avoid fellowshipping error than it is to take seriously the need to do this toward each other. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm just going to read one of these passages. The ones from Peter are great passages especially. But now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And that's what I'm saying to us too. You don't need me to say this part of it. You know you've read this, you've been taught it, you know it. But do it more and more. Let's do this part more and more. Bill?
We gotta work at it.
We do have. It won't happen automatically, will it? Okay, in fact, let's kind of add that to this thought. It won't happen automatically. Somebody has to initiate, somebody has to reciprocate, then vice versa. This has to be done purposely. Secondly, to make sure we're growing at this, evaluate your, we should have put your, don't evaluate mine. Evaluate your attitudes and actions toward other members of the church, your brothers and sisters. To what extent do you identify with each fellow Christian at the level of emotion and devotion? Or say it this way, at the feeling level. To what degree are you connected with them? You know, in Romans 12, here, three or four verses later, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and that means a deep joy with those who rejoice, and weep, and there's a deep grief with those who weep. That's both of them involve strong feelings. Sympathy for guys like me, too, who get the bell rung partway through here. I read, Luis, you have a...
Yeah, with all the stuff that you're talking about, I think that's the first step towards to love each other. You have to know yourself. And then know you.
Knowing yourself is important as knowing anybody else, or has to come first, right? So I read, I have a book by a writer I got years ago. His name is Gene Getz. I don't know a lot about him. I know he lived in Dallas and taught a university there. But in something he wrote, he suggested that when we find ourselves not connected, when we're not identifying with our brothers and sisters at this level, then we have to consider some questions about ourselves. What's causing this? Is it, do I fear rejection? You know, some of us do. We try to make friends, or we try to go first, or we try to express love for a brother or sister, and it's not, we're afraid that it won't be welcome, maybe, that people will think we're bothering them. Or if this is something I'm not taking to heart, maybe in my family background I wasn't taught by example and practice, and that's limiting me. You know, in a lot of our families we didn't say naturally I love you, and there wasn't a lot of affection, and there wasn't, you know, we didn't want anybody to be invading our space. I'm kind of that way. You know, when you're in a family of nine, you treasure your space, and I'm not used to that, and so I kind of have to watch that. And then Getz went on to ask some more serious questions. Could it be that I have tendency to be an angry and resentful person, where people are afraid to be around me? And do I spend most of my time thinking about myself? He said. And in that way, you don't you're not concerned with showing tender affection to someone else or kindly affection to someone else. So then he suggested if you identify with any of these, it's really important that you enlist the help of a brother or sister who is mature and who you trust and who can will listen with sympathy and concern. And then that right away, you begin to act on what you know to be God's will. Remember, to whom little is given, little is required, to whom much is given. I can't finish the, there you go. The idea is you have to use what you have, in other words. You grow by acting on what you know. And you don't learn more. So feelings follow actions. In other words, Paul Faulkner years ago had a book, Making Things Right When Things Go Wrong. And he said you have to act your way into a better way of feeling instead of trying to feel your way into a better way of acting. And I think he was right. And that's kind of what we're getting at here. So begin to do what you know. Do some little thing that you know. Express brotherly kindness in some tangible way. And whatever you do, don't allow yourself to withdraw, because then people think you don't want to be close to anyone and you don't want to be bothered, and maybe you're mad. And it's uncomfortable for people even to try to help. Don't, whatever you do, don't withdraw. That'll just make it worse. And then the fourth one that I add here is just be realistic about this. Be realistic about it. And if you take these terms that appear in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, from the bottom and back up, there is this devotion, this family friendship type thing that we talked about, devotion. And then there's the brotherly kindness. But before all of that, there was the agape, which is extended to people who don't deserve it to be extended. And if the church is a family, sometimes it'll be like your families, my families, where Kay puts up with me simply because I need her to. And be realistic about this. Life, there is no family in which life is a total 100% warm, fuzzy feeling. And all three kinds of love are required in the Lord's church as well. All right, take this and read the passages yourself and think over it. And thank you guys for your presence and your kind attention tonight. May I lead us in a word of prayer before we go.